socially distanced flock. You know, moving this up about 6 inches is just going to help immeasurably. Just help me feel connected to my audience. Ah, perfect. This will all be in the rearview mirror someday. All right. Second Sunday of Advent. How are y'all doing?
Good.
Good. We are going to walk through some of the scriptures for Advent today, and I'm going to add some things to it, but we're going to start out with a really sober assessment of things, and I don't want you to in any way infer that I don't have an optimistic view of the future, because I do. But let's just walk through the overview of Advent real quick, and then we will dive into some fun stuff. All right, this is a time in the church calendar that has been organized this way for literally centuries. This is a time when we recognize certain truths. Now, if you come from a high church background, you know that the whole year is technically planned out with certain seasons and certain celebrations, and these emphasize important truths to us throughout the year. There's a kind of a cool logic to it and a reason for the framework. We don't typically follow that until we get to Advent, and I've at some point felt like it was an important for us to plug in, at least during this time period, on the traditional church calendar. So there's 4 weeks in Advent. They're the four Sundays that are leading up to Christmas Day. So Christmas Day, you know, may or may not be on a Sunday, but it would be the four Sundays that are immediately coming before the actual Christmas Eve and Christmas Day, where we're celebrating the birth of Jesus. Little guy in the manger, that guy. So, in the first Sunday of Advent, there's a specific theme, second Sunday, third Sunday, fourth Sunday, and in this previous Sunday, for this year, the theme that was picked was Jesus explains that no one knows the time of the second coming, therefore we should always be prepared. So, if we don't know when he's coming, it's good to be prepared, right? Right? This is sort of nearly every generation of Christianity has lived with the expectation that we could be in the last days. And the early church lived with that expectation. And there's lots of different theological approaches to this issue, and I'm not really going to dive into that. But for different reasons, and sometimes just driven by world pressures and events, there's the belief that, wow, we really could be getting close to the return of Jesus. I would say, just based on some of my studies in Jewish history, that there are some unique markers to the times that we are in that could indicate to us we are probably in the end zone, that there's some unique markers that no other generation could lay claim to that we see the evidence of in our day and time, and we will only increase in the days coming. So, for whatever that's worth, the church is wildly inaccurate in being specific about this topic. So for that reason, I don't get into specifics with my own views. But I do think we are getting closer, and there's certainly plenty of scriptural reasons to believe that. We're in the second Sunday of Advent today, and it's in this Sunday that John the Baptist is highlighted, and he's usually highlighted at least one or two Sundays in Advent. And for this week, John the Baptist preaches repentance to prepare for the coming of the Lord. So his ministry of highlighting Jesus' coming and being the foreteller, the forerunner, is what's discussed, and we'll see this in the scriptures that we're going to read today. Just for future reference, the next Sunday, the theme is John the Baptist explains that he's not the Messiah. So this aspect of his preaching and where he's explaining, look, there's somebody coming after me, and he gets into more detail and reflects back on the prophetic writings to underscore that. And then in the fourth Sunday of Advent, the week immediately before Christmas, Mary is typically the theme of the fourth Sunday, and in this particular year, the interchange between Gabriel, the angel, in which he explains to Mary that though she is a virgin, she will give birth to the Son of God. I don't know about you, but that's one of those divine video disc kind of moments that I would like to see when we get to heaven. Even just the body language, even just the reaction in Mary's face when this powerful interdimensional being shows up and says, you're about to have a baby, but you haven't been with a man, but it's okay. She's like, excuse me, I need a little bit better explanation to this. So, love to see that exchange. There's these little things that kind of catch my attention. So that's what happens in the fourth Sunday. And love the angel Gabriel, such an interesting character in the Bible, and shows up in both the Old and the New Testament. Just a very fascinating, fascinating figure from another species that God made. All right. Advent's about transitions. Advent's about preparing for something. The king's coming, so how do we prepare our hearts? How do we get ready for this? Since we have never lived under a king, I think as Westerners, and particularly as those of us who live in a representative republic, we really have to apply ourselves to try to get into the mind of someone who's actually lived under the rule of a king. And so for previous generations of Christians, Advent meant something to them because they understood what it meant to have one human authority whose whims or mood could deeply affect the course of your life. We don't really live in that dynamic. We do to some extent, but we don't live in that extent. And so getting our heads around this is going to require a little bit of us using our creative skills that God's given us to really think through. This is a deep thought. I'm preparing for the coming of my king. It requires a little bit of extra work. It's a big sea change. John was trying to forecast the change, and even though he sort of saw much of it before others did, even he didn't fully understand the significance of it. When you read through the course of his life, you see that. Even though he saw it first and proclaimed it, he struggled with it and did not fully understand the implications of this new king that was coming. It was a personal challenge. Change is difficult, folks. I don't know if you've ever come across that idea, but change is difficult. Transitions are difficult. Times and seasons are difficult. It brings changes. So let's walk through where we are big picture as a church, as a nation, as a group of people. It's 2020, the year that sounded so good coming off the tongue, and yet just kind of hung bitter in the palate. You know, it wasn't quite as satisfying as we thought it might be on the front end, right? Where are we? Folks, we're on the verge of a big societal shift. What's going to happen in our country in the course of the next few days is going to have deep ramifications, not just for our own country, but for the world. We're on the verge of big stuff. Big in a good way, big in a bad way, and even if it's big in a good way, we probably have some coal in our coffee for a while. This is just, we're going to be going through some difficulties over the next few weeks and months. Big societal shift. Our country is entrenched, and the partisanship is such that people are deeply, deeply divided. We live in a time where there is an increase of knowledge, and yet we have an increase of misinformation. We have access to more truth than we have ever had, but we also have to sift through more hot air, more falsehoods, more narrative, more BS than any generation in history. We have powerful, powerful digital social media platforms that previous generations have never dealt with, and they are shaping our thought, and not in good ways. When you get into the gears of what social media is doing to us, the way we're communicating now, what it's doing to us, there are some important things we should probably be talking about a little bit more. Our kids are having their worldview shaped by repetition and messaging on a level we have never dealt with or seen before. Hello, I know this is sobering stuff, but I do need a response occasionally just to know people might even be listening. We're at a place now where truth itself is now up for debate. What is truth? In the Easter season, one of the famous side stories of the crucifixion and the resurrection is Pilate caught between the pressures of his job. He represents Rome. He's had some uprisings in his tenure, and he knows he's one failure away from probably a not good end to his life. And so he's got pressure. He's got religious pressure. He's got a potential uprising. He's got these religious zealots that bring this guy in, and he meets with them. And this Roman centurion, who speaks several languages, was a capable leader of men. These centurions they were incredible specimens of manhood and humanity. They were gifted, skilled, they were great leaders. And he is unnerved by meeting with this beaten, broken prophet. And he's convinced, whoever he is, he's not guilty of what he's being accused of. In addition to this powerful group of influencers within his society saying, "You need to kill this guy," his wife comes to him and said, "I've had a horrible dream about this man. He is not a bad man. I'm deeply distressed by the dream that I've had about him. He's a good man." I don't care if you're a Roman centurion. Every man wants to make his wife happy, if at all possible.
Amen.
So Pilate's stuck in between all these pressures. And you know what is one of his exasperated sayings, his conclusions that he comes to? His wife, I believe it's literally, his wife says, "This person's a man of truth," or something. And Pilate's response is, "What is truth? I don't know what to do. I got political pressure. I got Rome pressure. I got potential civil war. I don't think this guy's guilty, but I'm going to crucify him because that's what I got to do." And he writes on a placard, "King of the Jews." And the Jewish leaders say, "No, not King of the Jews." And Pilate says, well, I was about to use something I couldn't say in church. Pilate says, "Tough. I wrote it, and it's going over his head. King of the Jews. You got your pound of flesh. You're not getting any more. Cross another line with me. I'll fill the streets with blood." What is truth? What is truth? Hundreds of allegations of voting impropriety. No, nothing. Everything's great. Perfect election. Very secure. This is just emblematic of the divide. What's truth? The winners get to define truth, folks. Whoever wins the war gets to write the history books. Revolutionaries or rebels? The winners get to decide. So our country, as I have said, to mostly crickets at times, has been in a cold civil war for many years. We've got factions within our own government at war with each other. We are now probably having, there's allegations of a cyber war with involvement of foreign actors. This could lead to what we call a kinetic or a hot war. These sort of divides work themselves out, and they frequently work themselves out in unpleasant ways. Communism's back. Who knew? Many of us who grew up under this threat from Soviet Russia that we will bury you, we will bury the West, we will bury your God, we will bury your way of life, we will bury you. Some of us grew up studying that, and for some reason, we just decided we're not going to talk about this stuff anymore. Meanwhile, communist China is influencing the world with the worst human rights record, unbelievable crimes against humanity, no religious freedom. "Oh, but this doesn't affect my life." Oh, I beg to differ. Within the last couple years, we had a Texas, I don't know where Texas A&M is, it's back this way, right? Texas A&M University professor charged with espionage because he was taking money from the Chinese government. In a report discovery about the issue, it was found 100 professors or administration members had been in some type of pay arrangement with the Chinese government or a Chinese front company, though only 5 of them had reported it, which is not to say all of that was illegal. Some of it was above board. But what I'm saying is they are trying to influence our world, but we've just decided, well, communism's just not something that we want to talk about these days. Religious freedom's not something that we want to talk about these days. The threat to our way of life is not something that we want to talk about these days. And then the church. The church. In the U.S., we are largely oblivious to the level of conflict, spiritual and otherwise, that's taking place in the world right now. We're largely oblivious to the persecution of our Christian brothers and sisters taking place in China and the Middle East. We are obsessed with tolerance, and we avoid talking about moral issues like traditional marriage, abortion as birth control, and other sexual issues. We just don't want to talk about them. We're scared of teaching tithing when tithing is one of the best things that we could teach our people to do in regards to their finances. It's the king's portion. You're blessed. We don't like to talk about spiritual authority. We don't like to talk about hard stuff right now, in general, at large, because we've bowed at the altar of tolerance, because that's what our culture has pressured us to do. Remember, folks, we're still optimistic. Where are we going? Well, there's a big shift. And no matter which way it goes, the outcome is going to be difficult for a large group of people to accept. It's going to get interesting, folks. Buckle your seatbelts. Buy a little extra toilet paper. Put an extra place at the table. Keep your eyes open on how to comfort and be the church to the world around you. It's likely to get weird for a little while at some point. But let's hear what the Word of God is for today. Amen? Because transitions are good. Some transitions are great. Some transitions lead to bigger, better things than we could ever have possibly imagined. We could be on the verge of some great, great things. We're just in that waiting period, waiting to see where it's going to go. I'm optimistic and I have my reasons, but the point is, things are lined up in our culture right now, in our country right now, in such a way it's going to break big one way or the other. And there's big implications for either way that it goes. And as a church, we need to be ready. We need to be ready. We need to be not panicking when the world's panicking. We need to be calm when the world's panicking. We need to understand the times and seasons, not just from the data that we can scour through and analyze and peer over from what's going on in the world, and there's a place for that, but we need to be ready from God's perspective for whatever this next season brings. Because no matter what the next season is, the church needs to be the church. The church needs to love when others don't love. The church needs to be calm when others are panicked. The church needs to know, no matter what things look like now, God's up to something, and this will be okay for us. It might be hard, it might be difficult, but God never forsakes his own. And we also have to look and understand that from history, we're not exempt from the rise and the fall of nations. We're not exempt from the imperfections and hard things that happen in this world. It's part of it, folks. No one likes to see these things in our time. But we need to be ready. All right. I'm going to share just a few verses and close with some quick observations. Everybody good? I think some brains could be full here. I took y'all to a certain point here, but there was a reason. All right. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 9. Get up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not, and say to the cities, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. And behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd, and he will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom, and he will gently lead those who are with young. Psalm 85, verse 1 through 2. Lord, you are favorable to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgive the iniquity of your people, and you have covered all their sins. He further speaks in verse 8. Let me hear what the Lord God will speak, for he will speak peace to his people, to his saints, and not let them turn back to folly. What a beautiful promise. You know, we can go into folly, but if we'll let the Lord restore us, he's not going to let us go back into that. Isn't that beautiful? So, and you'll see this is sort of the theme throughout all the scriptures that we're sharing, that even in the midst of judgment, even in the midst of change, in the midst of transitions, we need to know who God is. And God's speaking, and he's speaking good things, and he's speaking comfort, and he's always inviting us and drawing us near. Surely, verse 9 of Psalm 85, surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Steadfast love and faithfulness meet, righteousness and peace kiss each other. We could use a little bit of that right now. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs up from the ground and righteousness looks down from the sky. Yes, the Lord will give what is good and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him and make his footsteps a way. 2 Peter 3, verse 8. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that anyone should perish, but that all should reach repentance. The day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with the roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and its works will be, and its works that are done on it will be exposed. There will be a final accountability for all evil. This is one of the great promises of the biblical worldview. There will be a point where we will not dwell in an imperfect environment with injustice, with sickness, with loss, with war. There will be a point where God will gather all his people to himself and everything will be good. All evil will be judged. It's part of his character. He can't help it. He has to do it. It's who he is. And since these things, verse 11, are thus to be passed away, what sort of people ought you be and how should you live? Lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. Big transition. Verse 13, but according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you're waiting for this, be diligent to be found without spot, without blemish, and at peace. At peace. Count on the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote, according to the grace given him. So we should be diligent to do what? Be found without spot, without wrinkle, and at peace. Sometimes it takes a little peace to step away from all that's going on in our world. Sometimes it's the most powerful warfare we can do on our behalf, on our family's behalf. Pull back from the stress and the anxiety. Get good with God. Get your mind renewed. Be at peace. Why? Because no matter what's happening in the world, He's for us. He's with us. There's a place of peace. There's a place of rest we can always find in him. Anchored in his presence. All right, almost done. Mark chapter 1, verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I will send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord and make his paths straight." And John appeared baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all of Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes one who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." A variety of promises of transition, but every one of them always circling back to the character of God. Just a few observations, just four, and then a couple of responses. Even John failed to understand how big a change was coming. And he's the one who said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." He saw it. Jesus said he was the greatest prophet of the old covenant. So in spite of John's ending of his ministry, Jesus still affirms this was the greatest of the old covenant, greatest prophet. We're not always good at understanding change. Some folks have a degree of resistance to change that's actually built into their personality. Most of us also build up a resistance to change as we age because we like things to be the way we like them. And we grow more settled in what those habits are and those customs and preferences. But change is inevitable. But consider that even John failed to comprehend the level of change was coming, and he saw it first. Second observation, God's chosen messenger heralding this change, they are frequently not understood, and they're even ridiculed by the masses. In a corporate world, we would say this is like the early adopters. And even whatever the word is before early adopters, there are people that understand things are changing and they're talking about it and they're trying to explain their understanding of change and how big this is going to be. And people are just like, that's crazy. Because what we're doing right now is working so well. And boom, the half-life of what's working so well hits its critical point and it begins to fade and new things are coming up. And that guy looks really smart all of a sudden. When he was ridiculed and misunderstood by the masses, he was the guy that saw it first. Even when he didn't fully understand it, he was that guy. It's also famously said that every move of God that we see throughout history is frequently or always persecuted by the placeholders of the previous move of God. And as we study the history of the church, we find that to be largely true. Change is difficult. One of the reasons it's difficult is we don't know what we don't know. We don't like admitting that there could be some things that we don't know, especially in an age of information at our disposal. I didn't know. Big events, big changes, societal or even spiritual, usually have a long, quiet build-up phase before it emerges in a way that people understand it and see it. It sort of goes back to that principle of icebergs. What you see visually is 10% of what's actually going on. 90% of the reality of what your eyes are taking in is existing below the waterline. Now, from a Christian's perspective, this is actually a good thing, because God sneaks up on us and does great things, and we didn't fully know or understand what was leading up to him doing what he wanted to do. And because if we're people who know the character of our God, we know that he's good, and we know that he's always up to something good. Amen? Even when it may not look good, he's up to something good. So those are a few observations about change. How do we respond to that? Let's go ahead and stand up. On your feet, soldiers. The final exercises will be received on your feet, if you can do that. How do we respond? The king's coming. The prophets say there's judgment coming, but they say God's good and he's going to draw people to him and he's going to sneak up on us and do things. And righteousness is going to kiss. What was that verse? My God, that was beautiful. Steadfast love and faithfulness meet, and righteousness and peace kiss each other. Man, I want to see some of that. Amen. How do we respond? Prepare the way. Be a witness. Now's the time. It's not later. It's not the next go around. It's not somebody else's job. It's your job to share the hope that you have. When the world's panicking, the world's stressed, we've learned to go find peace. We have a place of peace to operate from. When things look hopeless, we can say, I've been in a hopeless place, and this is how God helped me. Maybe it could help you. It does not have to be complicated, folks. It's time to prepare the way of the Lord. It's time to be a witness. It's time to share who he is. Throughout these scriptures, we've seen the promise that God's glory will be revealed and all flesh will see it. God's glory is going to be revealed, and all flesh is going to see it. God's going to reveal his glory. His glory is part of his character. It's so good he can't keep it to himself. He's got to share it. God's glory is going to be revealed. All flesh is going to see it. While I know there's a biblical base for the difficulties of the end times, there's a part of me that resists that being the only narrative. God's glory is going to be revealed, and all flesh is going to see it. Our future is optimistic, and it's awesome. Crisis creates opportunities for us to do things that have eternal value. The kingdom is coming to earth. Amen? Our king has said, you need to pray this way. Pray that it would be on heaven as it is in earth. Why? Because he said through his prophets, God's glory is going to be revealed and all flesh is going to see it. Thirdly, what's the purpose of Advent? It's to prepare our hearts for the coming of the king. We prepare our hearts for his coming. I kind of have a feeling that there will be this kind of complete fulfillment of Jesus coming back, and all the mountains of this earth will be transformed and overtaken by the mountain of God. The kingdoms of this world will be transformed. There'll be that final time, but yeah, I have a feeling Jesus is going to visit his church before that final time. We talk about that in such a way. It's like, oh, he's coming back. Well, by the Spirit of God, Jesus keeps revisiting the church throughout history. There's awakenings, there's revivals, there's movements of God. We need to live with that expectation. He loves his church. He loves people. He really loves his church. and he's going to come and he's going to awaken and he's going to visit. Amen. Amen. So engage God where you are, however is best for you. Close your eyes, raise your hands, kneel, whatever you need to do. Walk around the building, I don't care, as long as you're engaged. Father, we thank you that the change that you sent was so far bigger than we, than those that received it could understand in that moment. Father, we thank you that you sent the Holy Spirit after Jesus went back to heaven. We thank you that there is a day that Jesus is coming, and he will come in judgment, and he will come in transformation. But until that day, Lord, we ask you to come visit your church. Come breathe life over your church. Come help us. Our world is kind of in a little mess right now, and we really need to be ready, and we're powerless unless you breathe life over us. So as we celebrate this season, Lord, we prepare our hearts for you. We prepare our hearts. We choose to find a place of peace. We choose to speak words of peace. We thank you, Lord, that you're good. Your word says you're good. We thank you, you invite us to dig down deep and build our life on these truths. How you reveal yourself in your word. So when the storms of this life comes, our house will not be wrecked. Houses around us might be wrecked. Lives around us might be wrecked, but we're not. So we've built our life. We've prepared for your coming. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Amen. Amen. Happy second Sunday in Advent. Go.